Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing everyone here tonight and even just being able to share some of the highlights of things that you've been teaching us. We thank you for your word. And your word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word even says that it will pierce to the very innermost part of our being, to the division of joints and marrow, to soul and spirit, and it judges even the thoughts and intentions of our heart. There is no other book that can do that. There is no other religion that can do that. We thank you that not only do we read the Bible, but the Bible actually reads us, and it tells us who we are and how we're to think. And so we come to your word tonight, Lord, and we ask that we would better understand you and your promises for us and your protection over us. And we pray that you would continue to bless our conversation and the interaction, and just help us, Lord, to not just for these weeks that we're talking about it actively, but just really for the rest of our lives to grow in faith and in trust. We even have a piece of spiritual armor called the shield of faith, and help us to extinguish the darts of the enemy, the fiery arrows that he shoots our direction, just by growing our faith and our trust in you. And some of us are going through hard things right now, Lord. Just give us strength and help us to look to you and depend upon you, and give us a peace. And for those who right now, maybe things are relatively peaceful and quiet, we praise you for that. Lord, thank you for sustaining us through hard trials off and on over the course of our life. We go through times of valleys, and then we go through times of mountaintops, and just thank you for sustaining us, but strengthen us, Lord, for the current trials and the trials to come. And thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. We pray that you'll bless our study, each one here and those who are listening that have been participating from a distance as well. Just glorify yourself, Lord, and we thank you that you don't waste any trials. Nothing takes you by surprise. Nothing happens by accident or thwarts your perfect plan. So help us, Lord, just to rest in you. And with all the noise and chaos and dangers around us, Lord, just help us to have peace and to be still and to know that you are God. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we are going to be looking at our week 5 notes tonight. The title of tonight's study is Knowing Others Are Looking Out For You. Others are looking out for you. And last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12. I just wanted to, by way of reminder, read those verses for you one more time. Hebrews chapter 12, right after the whole chapter that's dedicated to these heroes of the faith, we call it sometimes the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And who are we to look to during this race? Who's there at the finish line? It's Jesus. So we're setting our eyes, fixing our eyes, looking away from our other problems and our other anxieties and looking toward Jesus in verse 2. "The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That is where Jesus is right now. He is at the place of favor and authority of God the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there because he has finished the work of atonement. The high priest had to keep standing and continually work. All the priests, and including the high priest, and they had to keep doing the Day of Atonement every single year. But when Jesus finished the atonement, the final sacrifice, he was able to sit down at the right hand of God the Father because the work of our salvation was done. And he's even interceding. He's praying for us. He cares for you. His thoughts are many for you. He's interceding and pleading on your behalf before the Father. So think about it. You have, the Bible says there's one God in three persons, right? And the three persons are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Father is typically the one that we're directing our prayers to. It's okay to pray to Jesus and even to the Spirit. There is some case you can make biblically for talking specifically to Jesus, talking specifically to the Spirit. They are also God. They can be recipients of our prayers. But Jesus models prayer, and he says, when you pray, pray in this way: "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we're told to pray in Jesus' name. That is, that we come with the authority and with the access that's provided through Jesus Christ. So we're coming to God the Father in the name or because of the invitation that Jesus has given to us. And often we're directing our prayers to the Father. But think about this for a second. As we pray to God, and usually to the Father, The other two persons of the Trinity are praying for you and with you. So Jesus is the great high priest. He's here at the right hand of God the Father interceding. It says earlier in Hebrews, he always lives to make intercession for you. It's his full-time job. And he is omniscient, so he can think about everybody simultaneously. He can know all of your needs, but he is praying with you and for you. And then over in Romans chapter 8, it says sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to pray for ourselves, for our family, for our circumstances. We just really struggle to even put our thoughts into words or our feelings and our fears into words. And the Bible says that's okay, because sometimes when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit is praying for you. And it says that he's praying with groanings that are too deep for words. So there's this spiritual language of the Holy Spirit who's interceding on your behalf. So you've got God the Father who's hearing your prayers. And meanwhile, you've got God the Holy Spirit and God the Son who are praying with you and for you. That should be encouraging to us. So we can cast our prayers on the Lord. But even as we're praying, we're not the only ones praying. Other people are sometimes praying for us. And God is praying with us and for us as well. So we can lay aside the things that slow us down, weigh us down, or entangle us. And that's an ongoing practice. Those things can start to build up again, and then we've got to lay them aside again. And then if we trip up, we've got to lay it aside again. So anxiety for some of us might be a besetting sin. It might continually, almost every day. You know, there's that old saying that the idle mind is the devil's playground. And it's like, you know, the devil just loves when we have this idle mind and we're kind of open-minded and we're not really thinking biblically. I mean, that's like his teeter-totter and his slide and his monkey bars. He is just so excited to be able to play in your mind and put all these thoughts in there because you're not thinking according to what is true and godly and praiseworthy. So we've got to constantly lay aside the things that start to creep back in and entangle us and slow us down, and then fix our eyes back on Jesus, who began our faith, and he's going to finish and complete our faith as well. Okay, so that was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to focus on a variety of passages. So this is more of a topical study, and we're going to talk a little bit about angels. We're also going to talk a little bit about how God has created one another for us within the body of Christ to care for one another. And we can even extend that. It's not just the church alone, but even just family, neighbors. Just God created a world where we're kind of interlocked with each other, and he designed for us to be caregivers toward one another. You know, if you're sick, it's okay to go to a doctor. That's not a lack of trust. It's okay to consult medical care and practitioners. They can even be a means of God's protection and provision for you. So it's not like they're working against God. They can actually be working on behalf of God. Moms and dads that are caring for their children, grandparents that are caring for their grandkids, like those are also extensions of God's care and protection as well. We don't want to forget about just how many different people God is using to protect us. But we're going to focus on angels and people in the body of Christ that the Lord has appointed to give our protection. I want to tell you a quick story. Back when we were in the desert, we discovered that almost everybody, this was in the high desert in the Joshua Tree, Yucca Valley area, almost everybody had their Joshua Tree story. They had some story of where they had a close-up encounter with one of these sharp Joshua trees. Most of you have probably seen Joshua trees, either in pictures or maybe you've gone out to the park, but these are really fascinating and very quirky trees that God created. We know God has a sense of humor because of some of the animals that he made. Frankly, some of the people that he made, and also some of the trees that he made as well. And Joshua trees will kind of grow, sort of have one major trunk, but then they'll branch off, and sometimes there will be multiple branches going up. And then they'll also have these really spiky leaves that will be the end of all the different branches and the trunks. They're technically not a tree. They're a yucca plant, but they get up to 20, 30 feet. They can actually even get a little taller than that, but it's pretty rare. They're extremely drought tolerant. They can go many, many months, almost even years without any rain. Their roots are not that deep, which is really fascinating. So they don't have a really deep root system like a lot of trees that are drought tolerant will. One interesting thing we learned early on is if you try and dig one up and plant it somewhere else, and developers would do this if they wanted to build homes or they wanted to build some kind of a commercial center like the new Walmart they put in up there near us, they would dig the trees up and then they would plant them somewhere else, and most of them would not survive that transplant. But they noticed that they needed to mark on the tree which side was facing north and make sure that it gets planted facing the same direction that it was before. So it's not enough just to put it back in the soil. It actually needs to have the same north-south orientation as well. So fascinating. I don't know why God did it that way, but they're delicate plants. They're even considered now endangered. It's making it difficult for developers to build new properties and new homes up there. That's all backstory, okay? They're sharp trees. They're sharp bushes. And a lot of people would have some story about how they got really close or they got jabbed by one at some point or another. Well, we were over at some friend's house one night, and Dylan got two for the price of one. I guess he had two different encounters. The one that I'm thinking of is when he was in the little Power Wheels car. So he was, I don't know, maybe four?
If that.
3 to 4 years old, probably. And his friend that we were at their house, he had one of those, you know, little battery-powered cars, the little Power Wheels. And it wasn't just a one-seater. This was actually a two-seater vehicle. So the friend was in the driver's seat, and he would drive this thing all around their little property and around their bushes and their trees. And then Dylan was in the passenger seat. And this kid, he was a good driver. I mean, he was driving it pretty well. He was a little wild, a little crazy, but he was staying on the property. He wasn't going out on the street or anything like that. But he was driving under one of the Joshua trees, and he wasn't accounting for the fact that his passenger, who happened to be our son, was actually like with a head-on collision course for one of those spiky plants right in his face. So Dylan, little guy that he is, he saw it coming. I think that he ducked down because it ended up spearing him probably about a quarter inch from his eyeball. And thankfully, and he got it in several places. Like he had several of these bloody prick spots that had gotten him. And screaming, ran inside. The neighbor or the friend that we were staying at their house for dinner, he felt so bad. He's out there with like a sledgehammer. And he's like beating this one branch so that this never happens again. He felt so bad that it was dangerous and that it almost blinded our son. Thankfully, it was just like a surface wound. It didn't do any damage. No nerves were harmed or anything like that. But it certainly made Natalie's heart leap and mine as well. And she was there taking care of him. And
then he was about 10 or 11 at Jonah's house. And backyard, again, he got right by his carotid artery.
Oh, yeah. He like backed into that or something, didn't he?
Something.
So years later, he had another encounter where he ended up almost getting his carotid artery. And thankfully didn't there. But yeah, so man, you don't want to mess around with these trees. They're very dangerous.
The rest of us were fine.
He's really tall. There's a lot of body left.
That's right. But I share all that because, you know, he had a close call and thankfully it turned out to not really be much of anything at all other than just a praise God kind of a story.
It still leaps
when you start thinking about it. And I'm sure that many of you have close calls. In fact, Marlene was just sharing one recently. Do you want to tell us what happened the other day?
Well, yesterday I was in Brent Terrace, and they have a roundabout, which I don't like roundabouts, but I was going on it. I was on the lane I was supposed to be. All of a sudden, this white truck went in front of me, and how I stopped, I swear it was an angel, because I couldn't think that fast. But it couldn't have been, I couldn't have missed it by his car. And he was going on the
lane.
He went right in front of me.
Just inches from slamming right
so
into that truck.
Home and it was an angel. It had to be.
Amen.
God sending an angel.
We're just so thankful to God, and we could all tell stories of close calls. And I would say for probably every one that we're aware of, there's probably 100 more that we don't know about where God protected us. We were just like that close to something very, very dangerous or deadly happening. And, you know, how many of us really thought about viruses before COVID on a regular basis? I mean, we washed our hands from time to time, but we didn't take it that serious. There's been deadly airborne and physical touching viruses for ever since all the way back at the curse. Like this is part of the curse, is that we have germs that can destroy, and we weren't really that mindful of it. And so we need to be aware of hygiene and take, you know, some common sense kinds of measures, but we just didn't think about how much danger there was in our world. And we have to somehow live to where we take reasonable precaution and where we take safety measures and are sensitive to others, but we have to live in this world aware that there are always going to be dangers and that we can't control our environment. And And people are trying to control their environment, and you just can't do it. You can't control everything that happens in this world. It's impossible. It will drive you absolutely insane and very, very anxious in the process. So, you know, take practical measures, use common sense, watch out for yourself and your family, but then understand, ultimately, God's in control, and we have to trust him. There's just too many things. There's too many dangers, too many contingencies. I came across this book. I don't even know where this was. It might have been just something I saw online, or I may have taken a picture of it, but let me see if I can find it here. It's called The Complete Manual of Things That Might Kill You. Your face is flushed. You might have yellow fever. If you have chest pressure, you might have a myocardial infarction. If you have pain on your side, you might have appendicitis. If you're trembling, you might have mercury poisoning. If your knee is stiff, you might have cellulitis. You know, like, this is the hypochondriac's Bible right here, of just like any feeling you have and the fears of what that could maybe be. You know, some of us struggle with this, of just something happens, it doesn't feel right, and all of a sudden, worst case scenario, what if it's this? What if it's this? And there's lots of opportunity to fear or to say, okay, I don't know that it's that. I've got to trust in the Lord and just keep an eye on it, but then not make a big deal out of it. So, you know, there's close calls, and there's also just ongoing dangers that we have in life. And try to trust the Lord and have peace and just wait on him and not worry, worry, worry yourself sick about all the different things that can go on.
Cross right in the middle of his
chest. Oh, right there.
Yes, he's got God in him.
Yeah, that's a good point. We got the symbol, the reminder of God right there, watching out for us. Yep, we can just keep that in mind. God is right there with us, watching out. So God promises his own protection in his word. Let's look up a couple verses that teach us that. Can someone look up Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2? Sometimes this has even been called, we were up near a Marine base in 29 Palms, and this was like the Marine Psalm, and it may be that other branches of the armed forces claim this just as much as the Marines. I don't know, but this is a precious passage of Scripture for those that have to go into harm's way to be reminded of God's protection and his power. So Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Can somebody read that for us? Thanks, Ron.
He will dwell in the shelter of the Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust.
Okay, so that teaches us that God is our what? Is our shelter, our refuge. Think about a large mountain. And if you are at the foot of that mountain, you are going to be abiding in its shadow. You're going to be under its reach, and you're going to sense its presence nearby. It's going to so dominate your view that you're going to be in the shadow of that object. And God is our refuge and our strength and our fortress that we can trust in. All of Psalm 91 is an incredible passage to read and meditate on. How about Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6? Can somebody read that?
Make sure that your character is free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?
All right, that's a good one. That's neat too, because it actually connects fear and faith also with the subject of money. And money is one of, we've talked probably a lot about health issues and dangers, but money is one of the most common sources of fear, anxiety, wondering, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay my rent? What if my car breaks down? You know, what about the economy, savings, you know, 401k? Like, what if I lose my retirement after all these years? Like, there's just a lot of potential cause for anxiety and fear. And somehow we have to live in this tension of we plan ahead and we store up for the future and we make wise decisions, but then we trust God that he's going to meet our needs and he's going to be there for us when we face that. So this is a passage that talks about, don't fall into a love of money. In fact, the love of money is described elsewhere as like the root of all kinds of evils. So don't fall into just loving money. And it's maybe not just simply like having riches or possessions. Materialism can be part of it, but also like finding our sense of security in money. That can be dangerous. That can become an idol. So that's not where our identity is found or even our security is found. So make wise financial decisions. If you're interested in learning more about that, after this class finishes in a few weeks, Gary Pounds is going to be teaching a fall class on managing our family's money God's way. So we're going to actually be doing a family finance series with Crown Financial Ministries, and that would be wonderful for some of the folks in our church to take advantage of and learn more about biblical stewardship and how to balance a budget, how to put a plan in action to pay off debt and things like that. So that's coming up. That'll be one of our discipleship classes later this fall. But here we're told, don't fear, be content. God has said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Okay, so we can trust God. He promises his own protection. Now, two of the ways that God protects us is through his angels and through other people. So let's talk about angels for a little while. What are angels anyway? I found a helpful definition in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's there in your notes if you want to read along with me. Angels are created spiritual beings. They are created spiritual beings. So they're not equal with God. They were created by God. Keep that in mind. And they're spiritual beings as opposed to physical beings. Now, we're spiritual and physical, but they are spiritual that sometimes take on physical appearance, but they're not physical. And also keep in mind, they're not made in the image of God like we are. In fact, someday we will actually judge and rule over angels. So right now we've been made sort of under the angels, but in eternity, we're going to actually rule alongside of and even have authority over angels. It's pretty amazing to think about that. So angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Angels have not always existed. They're part of the universe that God created. Grudem goes on, this is all part of his quote. In a passage that refers to angels as the host of heaven or armies of heaven, Ezra says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and the host of heaven worships you." They cannot usually be seen by us unless God gives us a special ability to see them. So they're almost in this sort of like a parallel dimension, like they're present and yet they're not visible to us. And they're here with us, but we're not always aware of it. It's fascinating to think about. And yet they can also, when God allows, they can intervene and can be involved in things that are happening physically in our world as well. Grudem goes on and says, in their ordinary activities of guarding and protecting us and joining with us in worship to God, they are invisible. However, from time to time, angels took on a bodily form to appear to various people in Scripture. And there's a bunch of different supportive scriptures that go with those statements there. So angels are created. They're spiritual. They have moral judgment. We know that because some of them rebelled against God. So they actually had a volition or a will. And some rebelled against God. We call them demons now. Lucifer was once a bright and holy angel created by God and worshiping God. And then the day came where he revolted against God and was cast out of heaven. And not only Lucifer that we call Satan, but also all the other fallen angels that we call demons now. The rest, we sometimes call them elect angels. They were chosen and appointed by God. They stayed pure and holy. So we have like the picture, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6 of Isaiah seeing this vision of the temple of God and the glory of God filling the throne room. And there's the seraphim that are there. Crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's the angels that are worshiping God in great power. And there's a lot of different places that angels are mentioned in their worship to God and service to us. So we know that Satan tempts and attacks us. And we know that demons can tempt and attack us. But don't forget that there are also good angels that are aware of you and are involved in your life. And these are angels that actually are looking out for you. And sometimes they're pressing back against the forces of evil and darkness. Sometimes they're helping you and protecting you. So just as we have spiritual forces that are opposing us and God, there also are spiritual forces as great and even greater that are actually supporting you and helping you and sometimes intervening into your lives. We call this the doctrine of angelology. It's just a big fancy word for like the study of angels. And this doctrine, we have to be careful because there's two dangers. One is to think too much about angels and demons. And the other is to think too little about angels and demons. The Bible has a lot to say about them, so we can't ignore them or pretend that they don't exist. And even unbelievers are fascinated by spirits and by ghosts and by witchcraft and by paranormal activity. Like, even unbelievers are very, very fascinated, and we have to be careful not to get into that realm of darkness. So don't become overly preoccupied. You know, if your car doesn't start in the morning, that doesn't mean there's a demon that's messing up the engine that you have to cast out or something like that. Or your knee starts hurting, it doesn't mean there's a demon in there that you got to cast out. Like, be really, really careful. The Bible doesn't teach that that's how we interact with the spiritual realm. But if we ignore and forget, and frankly, there's like days and weeks, I don't even think about the fact there's angels and demons around. And if I'm not thinking about that, that probably means I'm also not putting on the armor of God quite like I should be. And I'm not prayerful and mindful of these things and just thankful and at peace that God's going to protect me. So don't obsess over them. Don't be, you know, every little creak that you hear at night and everything that you can't explain, some little sound or some light that you see. Like, don't assume it's all demons or even angels. Just trust they're there. God knows they're there. God's protecting you. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, so don't be afraid. Don't be paranoid. Just recognize there's a very powerful forces of angels versus forces of demons and darkness, and there's a war that's going on, and we're caught up in that. And God has given us the armor of God. He's given us the gospel, and we are to press back against darkness by preaching the truth and shining the light of Jesus and trusting that he's going to protect and care for us. So don't obsess or overthink it, and also don't ignore or pretend they don't exist. Find that kind of middle balance of like, okay, the Bible says a lot about them, and remember that they're there, and actually that God has given us angels to look out and watch over us. So what are some of the things that angels do? And these come out of the notes from the chapter of reading for tonight, so you can read more about this within the chapter by MacArthur as well. But one of the things they do is they help provide for our needs. They help provide for our needs. Let's look over at 1 Kings chapter 19 where we see that. 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. And Elijah had just fought a major spiritual battle. In the previous chapter, we have one of those great Sunday school stories of Elijah calling down fire from heaven upon the altar that they had doused over and over and just filled with water so that there was no dry kindling. It was all soaking wet. And then Elijah calls fire out from heaven and it consumes the wood and the sacrifice and the altar and it licks up all of the water. And Elijah proves on that day there is one true God. His name is Jehovah. It is Yahweh. It is not Baal. It is not Asherah. It is not any other false god or religion. So he comes off of this major victory, and then he's threatened and attacked by Jezebel. He's afraid. He's tired. Sometimes after intense times, intense seasons of spiritual warfare or ministry, we're just tired and we need to rest. And you mix that then with additional temptation and opposition, and he runs away and he seeks refuge out in the wilderness. He actually ends up going, interestingly enough, he goes to the same place that Moses had gone up on the top of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law and where Moses had seen the presence of God pass by. Elijah ends up going to that same mountain and that same rock and having an encounter with God later in the passage. But for our purposes tonight, we just want to look at the statement that talks about how angels are sent by God. And I love this. Like, Elijah's tired, he's weary, he's discouraged, and angels are sent to minister to him. So, chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Beersheba is already a long journey, but that's not far enough in his mind. He's like, I've got to get out of civilization. I've got to get way down in the wilderness. So he goes into an area that's called the Negev, deep down in the southern part of Israel, and then all the way to what is currently the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt today. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I have to stop there real quick. I preached a few years ago through just the story of Elijah. I didn't do all the First and Second Kings, but we did some character studies through the life of Elijah and lessons that we can learn from that. One of the things that really struck me as I studied this passage is here is Elijah at like the lowest point of his life. He's so discouraged. He's so scared. He's worn out. He's, we can almost say, even starting to feel suicidal. He just wants God to take him. He's not going to take his own life, but he would really love if God would take his life right now and just take him home. And sometimes we feel that way. Like, life is hard. We are worn out. We're just ready to be home in heaven. And he wants to give up. And I thought, how ironic that in this moment, God ministers to him by feeding him, giving him drink, strengthening, sustaining him, later on revealing his presence. And then guess what? Elijah never dies. He never dies. So in this point, he's so discouraged. He's like, I just want to give up, take my life. And God instead ends up rapturing him to heaven at the end of his life in ministry. So Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind at the end of his life, and he never has to have this prayer answered. He never has his life taken away. He was immediately translated from this world into heaven. So it's pretty cool just how the Lord actually said, no, Elijah, I'm not taking your life. And later on, you actually discover that Elijah gets this special pass straight into heaven without having to experience death. You know, oh, that we would be amongst those that would be raptured and to be, you know, immediately present with the Lord at his second coming. So this is proof positive right here. It's possible for there to be a rapture because Elijah himself was snatched or caught up in the air and was immediately in God's presence. This is a little preview of what the Bible seems to talk about in the New Testament as well. I'm getting off on all kinds of rabbit trails tonight. So it says here in verse 5, he lay down and he slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Amazing. These angels were used by God to minister to him, to provide for his needs and strengthen him. And just as they did that for Elijah, this was a very miraculous, a very unique event. But we can, I think, glean the fact that God also is using angels sometimes to provide for our needs as well. Somehow angels are involved in just provision and care for our needs. There's a quote on page 80 that I wanted to share with you. The bottom of page 80. It says, an angel provided sustenance for the physically and emotionally exhausted prophet. That's comforting to know when we're feeling as bad as Elijah felt. It's possible angels have ministered the same way to us without our knowing it. Hebrews 13:2 says that some have entertained angels without knowing it, and perhaps they have returned the favor. And so there are times, we've probably had interactions with angels, every one of us in this room. Maybe they were a visitor at church, maybe they were somebody that helped jumpstart our car. Maybe it was somebody that helped us in a moment of need. I mean, we don't know what it could be. It talks about how sometimes we may be practicing hospitality toward even angelic beings, or God may use them to help us as well. So maybe we've returned the favor, not realizing that we were entertaining an angel or that they were caring for our needs also. Okay, so they can provide for our needs. Secondly, they protect us from danger. They protect us from danger. And that could be physical danger, even like the almost a close call car accident. Praise God. You know, that very well could have been an angel. And I'm sure there's many other stories we could share of just times of incredible danger and God's protection. Yeah.
Question about angels. We know we accepted Christ, Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit within us. But the Holy Spirit can give us some directions also and protect us.
Yes.
And so I guess we need not dwell on which one it was, but sometimes, and I've got one example. I've had a problem with a foot, so I've been concerned about driving. And we were to take a trip in the motorhome, and I kept getting this vision that the motorhome was gonna go over the top of the bridge. Mm. And so we canceled the trip. Mm. That day that we were to take that, or that come home from that trip, is the day that my foot gave out and I crushed my car and tore a gate up. Mm. Is that the Holy Spirit talking and putting those visions in, or?
That is a great question. So as it turns out, you had sort of the sense or feeling that maybe something bad could happen and even kind of envisioned a major accident. And you acted on it, and you, by God's grace, you were protected from danger that could have happened if you hadn't been in a safe place. And, you know, those kinds of things, we aren't going to know for sure if it's the spirit versus the angels. That's one thing to keep in mind, is like we don't really have any way to discern whether it's one of those things. And more than that, it's tricky because we don't always know what's from God versus what's maybe ourself talking, or what could even in some cases be the enemy trying to plant bad thoughts as well. So I think that it's okay to have a conversation with God and say, like, Lord, I keep having this thought, and I'm just wondering if it would be wise for us to wait, you know, to put off our trip or to change plans or whatever like that. I would be careful about making any judgments that would, like, be stepping out that could affect other people, like, that could hurt them or that could change plans. Like, if you don't know for sure that it's in God's word, you don't want to change something just based on like subjectivity or feeling or a vision, because there's other people that would have a feeling or a premonition that maybe doesn't turn out to be true. So like the word of God is our definitely our most reliable source. That is our source for direction and guidance, even when it comes to decision making. But I think it's very possible that God could give you a thought that would then just help you to press pause and realize, like, no, we shouldn't move forward on this. And you know, I think it certainly it was God's protection and grace, and I think many people have stories of like something held them up a little longer than they expected, and then it turned out that there would have been a danger if they'd been in there in that place during that time. So I do caution against, like, don't make major life decisions based on subjectivity or feeling or mysticism. Like, we want to make sure we lean into the word of God. But when you're talking about vacation plans and just a lack of peace, and you're not necessarily hurting anybody in the process, and you just think, like, maybe this would be a wise reason for us to wait, then I think that God confirmed that was the right thing to do. And if you had chosen to go, I don't think you would have been disobedient to God, because we're not outside of his will or disobeying him if we suddenly have like a thought or an impulse. And you didn't violate scripture. You didn't like go against what God has clearly revealed. So I don't think we can be dogmatic about it and say like, oh, you've got to obey this because you had this thought, you know. But at the same time, like to say like, I'm just uncomfortable with this and I don't even know exactly why. And time and time again. So it can be the spirit and angels that are helping us, as long as we're not going outside the bounds of what the Bible teaches. So it's a tricky area for sure. And I have a friend I've been working with even recently of just like, how do you deal with, like, emotionally you want to do this, but then somebody's saying, oh, I don't think you should do that. And they're saying, well, why don't you think I should do that? Well, I just don't have a peace about it. But they can't give any kind of specific reason in the Bible of why they shouldn't do it. So this person's wanting to do one thing and somebody else is saying, no, you can't, but I can't exactly tell you why. And I counseled in that situation. I said, just be careful. You can't stop somebody out of a subjective reason that you can't give chapter and verse. So you can't be held hostage to somebody's sort of subjective, mystical feeling about something. But if you can say like, hey, I'm concerned about this. I don't even know why. Let's look into it a little bit more and see what's going on here. That's okay. Like that first kind of sense of discomfort is like, it's like the pebble in the shoe of like, man, there's just something wrong. I got to untie this thing and pull it off. And oh, sure enough, there it is. I needed to take that out. Like that could be an early warning system of maybe something needs to be looked at a little bit more that was God's, you know, way of protecting us. So it's hard to answer exactly, but I hope that helps a little bit. Go ahead, Rich.
Well, I was just looking at your example of the muddy road and cliff and all that kind of stuff. Mm. And he says, you know, we could almost feel those angels protecting us. If you feel that way, there's nothing wrong with thinking.
Yeah.
And praising God for what's happening. And too often, we don't give God the praise.
Yes.
Because you know, I come from a Calvinist background, and that's, you just don't do that.
Yeah. Well, we sure should give God praise, right? And we don't even always necessarily know, was it an angel or was it not an angel? Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it an angel? Was it my own thought? But somehow in that, wow, praise the Lord, you know, and we can thank him, and he works through providence. So he even works through circumstances and situations to accomplish his will. So yeah, he kind of jumped ahead. He was looking at my notes a little bit later on where I tell a story about on a missions trip. We were in the Philippines and we were kind of off deep in the jungle and lots of rains and monsoons there. And so the roads were super muddy and the Jeep is kind of just like, you know, sliding around, and we're afraid we're going to go off the road or we're going to get stuck out there in the middle of nowhere or slide off into a ditch or a ravine. And we were kind of joking about it. This was as college students, like, boy, God must have a lot of angels that he assigned to us today. So we were mindful of the fact, like, we don't know for sure that these are angels, but we just were mindful of, like, God is protecting us right now. We are out of control, and yet he kept us safe and got us exactly to the destination he wanted us to be to. And, you know, we thought it was neat. It was just how the Lord was protecting.
I just take that verse up there where it says, entertain angels unaware of it. I might as well give them praise and thanks because I didn't do anything.
That's right. So, amen. Go ahead, Ron. Did you have something to share too?
I was in Greece just getting ready to come back from the mission field. And my supervisor said, have you ever climbed Mount Olympus before? You know, we need to climb Mount Olympus before you go back. I said, okay. So we parked off here, and we got all the way up to the top, you know. And I was right there at the very summit. I wanted to put my name in the book and all that type of stuff. And unfortunately, he said to me, he said, you know, there's a big ravine here between the summit here and the summit over there where the book's at. And what you've got to do is you've got to go down, and then you've got to climb back up on the other side. Okay, and you can do this, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to wait for you. So, okay, all right. So there were some other people up there, too, and so I went along with the caravan. We did this, and we got all the way up to the top. And all of a sudden, we got one more area. And we had to go around. We had to reach. And the footing was only about this much. And it was straight down.
Wow.
Straight down. And I'm sitting here. And all of a sudden, I'm full of fear. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm not going. And it was just, you know, I know God spoke to me. Whatsoever is not of faith is wrong. And I had fear overwhelmed. Mm. What was even more humiliating, but it was okay, it was an older couple. They got up to the same pot I was, and they said, are you going? I said, well, no, I hadn't made that final decision. Mm-hmm. I said, no, I think I'll wait here for a second. They said, okay, right on around. Didn't even blink an eye. But I had fear. Mm. And I said, it's okay. I'm glad that they went. I'm going down.
Yeah.
I never put my name in a book, but God knows.
Yeah, that's good. Fear can be paralyzing, and if it's something that we're told to obey, then we've got to overcome that fear. But fear can also be God's protection in the sense of, like, there's some things you just shouldn't do. They say that the most common victim of a rattlesnake bite is a drunk young guy because they, like, lose their inhibition and they start playing with snakes when they see one and they try and go grab it. So, like, there's just some things you're not supposed to do. You're not, when you see a snake, you don't go toward it and try and pick it up. Fear is like to protect you. So it's okay to say, you know what? I just don't feel comfortable with this. And God used that to keep you safe. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Good. So, you know, when we get into feelings, it can be challenging because some feelings are from God. Some can be from Satan. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. It's confusing sometimes. And so we're trying to sort through, like, where's this coming from? Where's this thought coming from? Where's this feeling coming from? That's probably like a whole nother subject that we could deal with sometime. But I'm glad you brought that up. And we know the Word of God is reliable, and we know that we can trust it. Where it speaks, it gives us direction. Where it's silent, there's freedom. And yet there are things that maybe we're just uncomfortable, and that could be part of even God's protection over us to just kind of know our limits as well. Let's get Janine first, and then we'll get over here.
I was going to just say,
the Holy Spirit, we do have to aim and we've got the Word of God.
Yeah.
And it's our direction. You know, it gives us the peace, it gives us the love to go forward. You know, it gives us the Word to respond with. So when you're in God's Word, not the quick 5-minute read verse, let's go. Mm.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah, it is. It's our direction. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, guides us, directs us. It's that we should desire it more than our necessary food. So, good. Natalie, I think you were next.
I was just thinking of, you were saying with the feelings, and like, is this feeling from God? Is it not from God? Is it my own fears or my flesh? Is it even a temptation? Satan, we don't know. And it just reminds me of James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And I don't know the Greek myself, but pastors in the past have said that the word trial and the word testing are the same word. And so who is it coming from? Is this trial of your faith coming from God or from Satan? And we don't know the answer, but what I've learned over the years is how am I responding to that? Am I responding with faith? And so maybe it's like so I was protected from something, you know. And so I can, like Rich said, I can praise God through that. Or maybe it's a fear, and I'm not comfortable with it. And so, like Ron said, we can back off, but then we can still give God the glory for our response. Like, are we choosing a Christ-like response or not? And so we, at the same, just like we don't know what, we may not know who this trial is coming from, and sometimes it's both.
Both at the same time.
At the same time. You know, Satan intends it for our harm, but God intends it for our good. But we may not know what's happening in the spiritual realm, and so we need to be careful not to presume something is from God and give him credit for something that is not from him, maybe. Like, oh, you're causing this feeling in me, where maybe it's actually my flesh causing that feeling in me, and I'm doubting God, perhaps. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Like, I don't know where that's coming from, but I need to know I'm acting like Christ wants me to act in response to the situation in front of me.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, so we can pray for wisdom, and we can respond in a godly way, because what she's saying is that in the New Testament, the word trial and the word temptation are the same Greek word, perismos, and a trial is a test which is intended for you to pass, to authenticate, to prove, to strengthen your faith. Temptation comes from the enemy that's trying to be a stumbling block to cause you to fall over, and this is part of the mystery of how God works. If he can turn a trial, or he can turn a temptation that Satan is intended to pull you down, to actually be a trial that's going to strengthen your faith and actually make you closer to the Lord than you were before it even happened. And so how you respond to it in a Christ-like way is like, I don't always know the source. Did God cause this? Did Satan cause this? Well, ultimately, anything that Satan causes, God permitted. So Satan never causes something without God's approval first. Look at the book of Job to look at that and see more about that. But we know God's somehow involved, and sometimes he's actually using this specifically as a trial to, like, refine and strengthen your faith and to help you to grow in perseverance as well. So that would be like a Christ-like response when there's times that we're not really sure where this is coming from or what it means. Good. Paul, you get the last word before we move on.
I may be going down a rabbit hole. I can do that. You know what? Okay, kind of break takes me back to, as parents being disciples to their children, as they're growing up, as they're very, you know, vulnerable to what they're learning and stuff as they come across, because that child is going to go out. And they're going to be, you know, they're going to be faced with some things, and you could have either side be telling you, hey, why don't you do this and stuff like this? You're going to pray, then you have the other side say, please do go this way and stuff. So please excuse me if I went off the way, but you just have to remember that as young adults are. Those that have already raised kids, you know, that's what you pray for, and that what you want to, hopefully you had that upbringing to embed that into your child's head.
Yeah.
I think it's discipleship on young adults, you know, I think this church is great about that.
That's so good.
It's a must.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's going to be a lot of voices competing for their attention, trying to lure them and draw them different directions. And we've got to teach them biblical discernment, which is to be able to sort what's true from what is false, what is right from what is wrong, what's beautiful versus what is ugly, you know, light and darkness. So we're trying to teach them. For a while, as parents, you're just doing it for them. Like, don't put that in your mouth and, you know, be to bed by such and such a time. But as they get older, like, they've got to be able to do this on their own. You're not always going to be there hovering over them. So you're trying to teach them self-control, self-discipline, discernment, so they know the right thing. And even when they're faced with a choice and you're not there, they still want to do what's right to honor God, as those voices are coming from different directions. Like, is this from God or is it not? Okay, let's check the scripture and let's get some good counsel to make sure we make a wise choice here. And the fun thing is, like, now as parents of teens, is beginning to involve them in those conversations as they're, thankfully, like, they're sharing with us maybe conversations they're having with a friend or something on social media or online. So, like, being able to talk through and help them to begin to think through it biblically and hear what they have to say, and then to be able to kind of coach them as well, it's really special. It's just, it's neat how the Lord has designed parenting as it's like an 18 to 20 year discipleship plan, where you're there in the home and you're doing life together and you're talking about things together and helping them to succeed. Good. Okay, let's move on. So, angels are going to help provide for our needs. We saw that from Elijah. Angels are going to protect us from danger, both physical and spiritual enemies. The next one is that angels deliver us from times of trouble. We see some stories in the book of Acts where God protects the apostles and answers prayer and sends angels as a result of the prayers of the people. There's a quote on page 83. It's exciting to know you can't ever get yourself into a situation that God can't remove you from if he so chooses. Amen. Let that truth help melt away any anxieties you have about a situation that you currently dread. So you can't get yourself into a situation, and nobody else is going to get you in a situation that's going to surprise God or that he can't bail you back out again. He's actually watching you and there with you and protecting you, and he will deliver you. So, and he will sometimes use angels to actually do that, to deliver us from times of trouble. Do be careful in the book of Acts and also Old Testament stories that we call narrative. These are descriptive. They are real historical events that took place. But events that took place in the narrative portions of the Bible aren't automatically what we would call prescriptive, or saying this is normal, this is what happens at all times throughout history. Like, just because something happened during the apostolic era or happened during the life of Elijah and Elisha doesn't mean that we expect those kinds of things to be happening every day today. So even these stories of angels, they're wonderful and they're true, and we know that those kinds of things can still be going on today. But there are things that were unique to Bible times. Thinking about how Paul was so gifted in miracles that just like touching a handkerchief that he had touched would actually heal somebody. Well, sorry to break the news, you know this already, but there are not any TV evangelists that you can buy a handkerchief and then you can get healing from, okay? That was unique to the New Testament and even to the Apostle Paul. So
we don't have healing today?
You can pray for healing and God can answer those prayers. I would argue that there's probably nobody that has a gift of healing that's going into hospitals or nursing homes and touching them and healing them. But God can heal. God can perform miracles, and he tells us to pray. I think James 5 tells us, like, if somebody's sick, then, you know, call the elders, pray over them, you know, pray for people. If they're suffering, let them pray. So we definitely see, like, a biblical case for healing, the importance of prayer, the gift of healing. I think that was something special that the apostles and the early believers had, that was like to be able to do it at will, that we don't see. Otherwise, man, they need to go down to Loma Linda, because there's a lot of people that could use that gift. You know, that, so just, again, there's going to be different views on that. But yes, God heals. We can all agree on that. Go ahead, Brittany.
It depends on your view of healing, too, because the Lord called my mom home after battling with cancer for 6 years. And so her healing was in the Lord taking her home.
Yeah.
So
that's good to keep in mind, too. Yeah. That's a really good point. It's not necessarily how we were thinking, what we, you know, at the moment that we prayed for healing. But I might even say that in here. I don't know. Okay. I don't say it in your notes, but do I get ahead of myself on this? I'll save it for later, other than to say that we tend to think of death as loss, and in reality, the Bible says that death is gain. So part of healing can be God taking someone home and relieving them of their pain. And wow, I mean, the moment they take their last breath and they're with the Lord, they're so much better off. We almost feel jealous a little bit.
Yeah.
So a good point. Okay. They deliver us from times of trouble. They're used by God to answer our prayers. Okay. So God's the one that we're to pray to. We're not told to pray to angels. We're not told to pray to saints, those that have already died and gone to heaven. We're told to pray to God. But God could use angels just as he can use us to be the means of answering people's prayers. In fact, interestingly, sometimes he'll use you to answer your own prayers. Sometimes he lays upon your heart a burden for something, and then he creates an opportunity where he's going to strengthen you and enable you to actually be part of carrying out that need for someone. So God can use definitely angels to answer our prayers. Angels serve us. That's the next blank. They serve us. In fact, their very definition is like messengers and ministering spirits. So they serve us. They may even guide us. I didn't really think this was the strongest point. Acts 8, 26 and 27 is really the only biblical account that was given. You know, I would be careful of like trying to base too much of our decision making and guidance on angels. But we did see that the angels guided, I think it's Peter in that story there. What's that?
Philip.
Or Philip, that's right. Philip is taken away to a new area. We also see the Holy Spirit moving Philip's life supernaturally. So there could be involved in guidance, but the thing is, again, like, how are you going to know if this is an angel or not? Be really, really, really careful with that. So, you know, you can always fall back on the Word as your reliable source of truth and direction. And then conclusion on page 84. This is a good concluding statement as we wrap up this quick little mini series on the angel portion. Bottom of page 84. What then should be our attitude toward angels? We ought to respect them as holy servants of God. We ought to appreciate them, knowing how they help us through our difficulties. And we ought to follow their example of continual worship and service to God. Well, that's a great response, taking a little bit of time. Again, we're not going to obsess over the spirit world. We're also not going to ignore it or pretend it doesn't exist. We're going to recognize it's there. We need the armor of God. The devil and the demons are trying to attack and to throw us down. They oppose God and his people. Meanwhile, God has given angels to protect and to guard and to minister to us. We can be thankful to God that he's given us angels. And, I mean, they're powerful dudes. Like, angels are warriors. And they're there with you. And sometimes multiple angels are watching over you and your family. So it's pretty exciting to think about that God chooses to use angels as part of his provision and his protection. Any last comments on that part before we move on to the next in our final minutes on caring for one another? Okay, so the other way that God protects us in our study tonight is that we're looking at fellow believers. God protects us. He fulfills his promise of protection and care through fellow believers. And here in this passage, Dr. MacArthur talks about a couple of principles. One of them is the principle of spiritual gifts, and then the other one is the concept of fellowship and doing life together, or the one another's of the Bible. So those are kind of the two key ideas. Let's talk for just a moment about spiritual gifts. There's two types of spiritual gifts that are very explicitly active today. Very, very clear. There's two types of spiritual gifts. We know for certain they are active and alive and well today. So if someone were to ask me, are you charismatic? I would probably say no, but at the same time, the word charisma simply means gifts. And I do believe there are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, that the Spirit lives inside of his people, and that he's gifted people to use those for the body of Christ. So if I want to play devil's advocate, I could say, oh yeah, I'm charismatic. But by that, I mean we have the spiritual gifts of speaking and serving, okay? And the Spirit uses those to build his church. So the two types of spiritual gifts active today are speaking gifts and serving gifts. And let's look at two passages that teach that real quick. Can someone turn to 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, and we'll see what the Bible says there about spiritual gifts. First Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Someone want to read that? Got it, Gene?
As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, is it to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God? Whoever serves, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever.
Amen. All right. So whoever speaks, that's one of the categories. Very, very broad categories. What are some forms of the gift of speaking in a church? Just think with me out loud for a moment here. What would be some of the forms or the expressions of the gift of speaking?
Exhortation.
Encouragement. Teaching. It could be teaching preschoolers. It could be teaching senior adults. It could be counseling ministry.
All three of them are the gift of patience.
All three are the gift of patience. That's right. It could be obviously preaching. It could be one-on-one discipleship.
Counseling.
Okay, so lots of different forms. It could be formal. It could be very informal, just conversational, relational-based, small group, large group, one-on-one. So many, many different forms and formats of speaking gift. But anytime that you are speaking and exercising the spiritual gift of speaking, the Bible says do it as though you are speaking the oracles or the utterances of God. You speak on behalf of God. Now, tread very carefully. The Bible also says that those who speak and teach will be subject to a stricter judgment. So don't let a lot of people be teachers, because you will be under a stricter judgment. You're going to give account for all the words that you speak. So you don't want to just like go into this thing flippantly. Like, hey, this is pretty cool. I can just say God says and they have to do it. Like, no, you do it realizing you're going to answer to God for what you say. And you want to speak with only the authority that God has granted through his word. So we can speak with confidence like God says, because he says right here what he says. This is what he says. This is the oracles or the utterance of God that we're speaking with. But we speak, we plead, we convince, we persuade, we encourage, we admonish, we exhort, we evangelize. We do all these things with our mouths. Many, many different people in the body of Christ have different forms of the gift of speaking, and they do it all on God's behalf, speaking the utterances of God. Okay. The other form, the other category of gift would then be serving. That would be our other major category. And it's possible to do both. I mean, I think many have some kind of blend of different gifts. So you can go to the coffee shop on Sundays. We have our little Hebrews Cafe. My daughter Heidi's working in there now, volunteering her time. She loves making coffee drinks for all of you on Sunday mornings. And she's learning how to like blend all these different drinks. And she's mixing drinks as a 14-year-old. That sounds really bad. But as long as it just stays caffeinated beverages in a coffee shop, it's okay. But she's learning how to like take flavors together and take different blends of coffee roast together and to serve customers. And I think that spiritual gifts are often a blend. There's different flavors. There's different types. They're brought together, making you uniquely you. There's no other you. You have a spiritual gift fingerprint, if you will, that's unique to you, that God designed for you, and it's kind of the special blend of exactly who God wanted you to be with a mix of different gifts of speaking and serving. The other passage that we see is Romans chapter 12.
I was thinking of a coffee shop a minute ago because I was thinking about the gift of hospitality and how that is a speaking, it could be speaking gift in a coffee shop. Hey, thanks for coming in today. And then as well as serving, that coffee shop came to my mind as an example.
But, yeah. So
but
hospitality.
That one gift does both speaking and serving.
Yeah, welcoming awesome. Newcomers, loving strangers. Could be in the home. It could be a church. That could be an element of speaking as well. Yeah, for sure. Good.
And we should go back into the coffee shop.
I'm actually not in the right.
The friendliness is.
Yeah.
I
mean,
oh, yeah, the friendliness makes you go back in. It's welcoming.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Because I'm a coffee shopper.
You're a coffee shopper.
I used to be Starbucks, but now I go to Hebrews.
Can somebody read Romans 12 and verses 6 through 8?
We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him lead. Let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
All right, thank you. So already we've just looked at two, and there's several more passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. You're noticing that the lists are different and they're overlapping. And more than likely, these spiritual gift lists are not exhaustive. There's certain virtues or skills that aren't mentioned here or in other passages on spiritual gifts that we could even almost add as a gift. But again, you'll notice how these go side by side, and you probably can even think of people that you would say, like, wow, when I think of somebody who's gifted in serving, it's so-and-so. And like immediately faces and images and situations flash into your mind of people that are just so gifted at serving. I don't know who you're thinking of, but I'm thinking of Billy Gower at the moment. But there's just people like that in this church and in our former church and every church, because the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit that's giving that gift, and you're seeing manifestations of it. There's certain people that are just so incredibly generous, and God has given them a heart and the means to be able to help other people sacrificially, and they love to use their God-given means to be a blessing to other people. Now, keep in mind that some of these are commands, like everybody's to give, but then some are gifted at giving. Everybody's to evangelize, some are gifted at evangelism. One thing that I thought was interesting that he brought out is how these spiritual gifts can help us when we're dealing with an issue like anxiety. And he mentions how people who are gifted in faith might be a particular blessing to the church for those of us that are struggling with anxiety and fear and worry. Or the gift of wisdom and discernment maybe can help someone that also is struggling to see things as they really are, and then to help speak truth into that situation. Now, sometimes it's tough because a person who's gifted with faith might think and say to you, like, why are you worrying? That's no big deal. And so they can lack a little sympathy because they don't really understand how hard this is for you. But by them having that extra portion of faith, that can also be a blessing of like, wow, I can learn from that person who's strong in that area. There's things they can teach me of like, how do you do it? You make it look so easy. And they can help us to grow in these areas where they're strong. And meanwhile, they're going to need you. They're going to need to lean into you in areas that you're gifted, that seem more natural, that God has given to you and that you've grown over time. So you're going to have strengths and gifts to be a blessing to them as well. So the spiritual gifts are alive and well. There's a third type of gift. And this would again lead to another study for another day, kind of digging into what we call the sign gifts or the charismatic gifts. Here we're thinking of things like tongues, prophecies, signs, wonders, miracles. And it's a touchy subject. I don't want to get on too thin of ice here on this subject. My personal opinion, what I think the Bible teaches, is that those were unique and special to certain seasons in the Bible. Specifically, during the time of Moses, there were a lot of miracles that were done because God was bringing his people out of Egypt and the Promised Land. During the time of Elijah and Elisha, there were a lot of miracles that were being done, and that was a time where there was apostasy in the nation of Israel, and God was using the prophets to call them back in repentance. During the season, especially of Jesus and the apostles, there were a lot of signs and wonders and miracles were being done, and they were to authenticate the message. So imagine somebody comes to your door, they knock on your door, they ring the doorbell, and they say, hey, I'm from the water district. I need to get into your backyard and do some checks on some things. Like, do you let them in? Do you let them come onto your property? Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But one of the things you're going to do is, like, you're going to check and see, like, do they have the uniform? Do they have the badge? Do they have the car or the truck out there on the curb? Do you call and check and say, like, did you send somebody out here because somebody says they want into my house or they want to check my equipment? Is that true? Like, how do we authenticate whether somebody is really who they say they are? And when it came to the apostles, they're suddenly saying, God's telling you Jesus is the Messiah, and you have to repent and believe, and you have to turn from your old ways and renounce the old covenant and believe in the new covenant in Christ. And like, this was a powerful and radical message. And what gave them the authority to say that is Jesus commissioned them, and he gave them the gifts of miracles and signs and wonders to authenticate. We actually see Paul say that very thing in 2 Corinthians 12:12. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me of this wrong. So he's reminding the church, like, remember, I was with you. And I showed you the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, that I was an apostle. I did it right in front of you. He's reminding of the things that he had done as a sign of the true apostle. So I would argue that those are unique and special during the time of the New Testament until we have the conclusion of the New Testament canon or the conclusion of Scripture. And that now that we have all of the Bible, we don't need new prophecies, new revelations that are given. We can trust that we have the completed word. In fact, there's warnings to not add to the word, so we have to be really, really careful there. We could talk a lot more about that. I know it's a lot to think through and digest, but we definitely know spiritual gifts are alive and well, lots of serving gifts, lots of speaking gifts. These can bless us as we're working through anxiety issues. And then the last thing that he talks about is fellowship, the one another's of the Bible. And right before class, I'm going to see if I can pull this up here real quick. I found a chart. Let's see if we can do this. This is a chart that shows some of the different one another's that are mentioned in the Bible, okay? This language is used a lot. One another, one another, one another. And it's the idea of you do it to me and I do it to you. So it's reciprocal. It's like playing a ping pong game where They're knocking it onto your side, and then you're turning around and knocking it back onto their side. So it's not one way. It's not just leaders doing it to others, and it's not just that others are doing it back toward the leaders, but there's an exchange happening that each other, to those on your right, to those on your left, to those in front of you, those behind you, that we're doing this to one another in the body of Christ, okay? So it's very common language. Notice how many different one another commands are in the Bible. Can I make it bigger? Ooh. Let me see here. That's right. It's a little bigger. Yeah, okay. I'm just going to read them, and you can see all the scriptures over there on the right-hand side, but be devoted to one another, honor one another by giving preference, be of the same mind, build up one another, be at peace with one another, receive and accept one another, admonish and comfort one another, greet one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be forbearing or patient toward one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, esteem one another highly, forgive one another, seek the good of one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another, be humble to one another, and fellowship with one another in the light. Says not only are Christians to add positive responses to their lifestyle, but they need to eliminate or avoid other responses which Scripture prohibits. Here's a look at the do not side of the one another's. Do not owe anything to one another except love. Don't judge one another. Don't defraud or deprive one another in a marital relationship. Don't devour or consume one another. Ah, that's scary. Some of us have been in churches and that experience. It's like they started, you know, turning on each other and devouring one another. It's a very ugly and a scary thing when tension and conflict arises in the body of Christ. So don't turn on each other and devour each other. Galatians 5, don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't hate one another. And do not speak or complain against one another. So we've got some what not to do. We've got a lot of what to do. Imagine a church that's doing all those things. And hopefully, and I think in a lot of ways, praise God, Emmanuel is a good example. Are we perfect? No. Are we ever going to be perfect this side of heaven? No. But praise God, there's a devotion to one another and an honor and a like-mindedness and a peacefulness and a care and a service and a bearing of burdens. We actually get a pretty good glimpse at this in our church life, in our church family, and we're very thankful for that. We always have room for growth. But realize there's churches that don't have that level of health and unity, and it's a very sad and a very discouraging condition to be in. Now, God can breathe new life into a church and help them to begin to focus on those things again. But this takes all of us working together, and you can make a difference in practicing these one another's. And as you do that, fellowshipping with one another and practicing the one another's, you're going to actually be part of God's means of providing care and protection toward one another. So all that is to say, part of how God protects us and helps us in time of trial is to not do life alone, but to do it together with other believers in the body of Christ. And we need each other, don't we?
Yeah.
The last thing, and I close with this, it's a loaded question, but I'll try and answer it fast. What if God doesn't protect someone? Or is that even possible? Because we've talked all night about how God promises protection and care. We've talked about angels. We've talked about the body of Christ. But what happens with the freak car accident, with the terrible disease, with the tragedy, with the disaster, whatever it is? How do we fit that within this whole category of what we've talked about tonight? I'm just going to leave you with a few thoughts, because I just tried to think about this, and these are some thoughts that come to mind. First of all, God is not promising that we will never suffer. In fact, the Bible says we can expect to suffer, and that all who are godly in Christ Jesus will even experience forms of persecution. So the Bible's not, it's context, right? You read context, you realize the Bible, somehow we have to fit this in with biblical teaching on the fact that even righteous people will suffer temporarily in this world. Secondly, some believers have endured incredible trials and even lost their lives as martyrs, yet they've really demonstrated an incredible, a supernatural level of faith, and experience peace from God and courage through the Holy Spirit. So we know that. We see examples of people that they were protected even as they went through that difficulty. Even in those moments, God is present with us. He strengthens us. He gives grace for the trial. Another thought is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, even death itself. Another thought is, and this goes back to Brittany's comment earlier, but for the believer, death is not loss, but it's actually gain. So eternally, we are protected and guarded by God, even if temporarily we go through some very difficult trials. And then we know that in heaven, we will be saved and protected forever with no more tears or no more pain. I'm going to close. Promise this is the last thing. This is a story of some friends. Their names are Josh and Carolyn. Natalie, we went to school with Carolyn.
Okay.
You remember kind of petite little Carolyn. Yeah. So they, several years ago, they lost a child. And I don't know if it was a stillbirth or if this was a young child. We didn't know them really well, but I saw this and I was so touched by their testimony. And I want to share it with you as an example of how God guards and protects even through times of suffering. These are her words or their words together. They said, yesterday, Thursday, February 15th, we said goodbye to our little boy, Harper. He came into our arms and left this world much sooner than we had hoped because of a terminal condition. These past few weeks have been filled with more grief than we ever imagined possible. Yet through it all, our hearts were filled to overflowing with love for our son. We will always cherish the few short moments that we spent together. We are heartbroken, but we have hope because we know we will see him again. We're mourning, but we have experienced joy that is beyond understanding. We're thankful for the team of doctors and specialists who've walked with us through this valley. Their care and wisdom have been a kindness from the Lord. And to those who've been praying for us, both family and friends, words cannot express our gratitude. Thank you for sharing in our loss and bearing our burden with us. It's times like these that remind us that this world can never truly be our home. We're looking forward to someplace far better, a place where there will be no more tears or pain. Pray that our hearts would find comfort in this reality. We know that our good Father, who loves us and our sweet baby dearly, will guide and sustain us as he always has. The future feels overwhelming at the moment, but we will trust God's providence because there's nothing that can separate us from his love, and there's nothing that can separate Harper from the love of his mom and dad. That's overcoming adversity. That's strength in times of weakness and sorrow. And so, even when we go through trials, that does not undo the promise that God will protect and care for you. And I know you've experienced God's faithfulness, and he will continue to watch over and guide and protect you as well. So let's close out in prayer tonight. If you have any special needs afterwards, feel free to come up and talk with me and Natalie afterwards as well. But Father, thank you for our time of study tonight. Thank you for your promise to protect. We claim that promise. We thank you for your love and your care. Lord, just be our shield and our strength, our rock and our refuge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.